There you go. No grasshoppers, right? We've been talking about the voice. Clear back into our Christmas sermons and stories and things like that, talking about the voice and John the Baptist being introduced onto the scene. And so last Sunday we talked about the voice. The scripture tells us that John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's what the word says. And so we know that when we hear the voice of John the Baptist speaking, it's not just any voice. But it was a prophesied voice. It was a voice that was spoken of from the Old Testament as one that would come in the spirit of Elijah, and that it would come and that he would be a voice and he would prepare the way of the Lord. Amen? And so we talked about the mentality. When you go back in the Old Testament, when they faced giants, one of the very first times that they really faced the giants, and when they had to go in and spy out the promised land, and they had to go in, Moses said, go in and check it out. Tell me, is it a good land? Is it a prosperous land? Is it a land that's, you know, flowing with milk and honey? And so he told them to go in and check out the land, the goodness of the land. And there were 12 spies, and 10 came back and said, two came back and said, it's a good land, it's a prosperous land, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Let us go in at once and take and possess the land. Amen? But there were 10 who said, oh, it is a good land, and there is a land that flows with milk and honey, and it's great and it's prosperous, but. There's always a but somewhere in there. And when we look at that, and it says, but, what? There were giants in the land. Oh, it's a good land, and it's a prosperous land, but there are giants in the land. And not only are there giants in the land, but we were, in our own eyes, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their eyes. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us that the giants thought that they looked like grasshoppers. They said, we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we were in their eyes. And so when we have a grasshopper mentality, I mean, you know, it keeps us from going in and possessing everything that the Lord's promised to us. Do you believe that? An attitude of fear, or an attitude of I am less than, or an attitude that says, I'm just a little nobody, you know, I'm just managing, I'm just getting through, I'm a little fish in a big pond. We get a mentality that says, oh, I don't know, I have vision, I saw what was there. But I see myself as a grasshopper. Hallelujah. And so they dealt with that grasshopper mentality. But how many know about 40 years later, there's a young boy named David that goes in and there's still giants in the land? How many know it delayed their promise 40 years roundabout of them going in and possessing the land that God had promised them? Sometimes fear, sometimes intimidation, sometimes seeing ourselves as less than what God has called or purposed us to do delays what God wants to do in our life. Do you believe that? Yes. But there was a boy named David sometime later that probably heard the story of the spies, heard about those giants in the land, heard about the delay that came because they weren't able to go in against the giants and possess the land. And his dad sends him into the battle and says, go take your brothers some food. Go see how they're faring in the battle. And there's this great big guy named Goliath. And he is standing there and he's defying the armies of the living God. And when David steps in, I wonder sometimes if there's not something in the back of David's head that says, you know what, I heard giant stories before. And I heard how it delayed their promise. I heard how it delayed their destiny. I heard how it delayed their entrance into the promised land. I'm not afraid of no giants. I ain't scared. Hallelujah. Now, David didn't go in and fight in his own strength. And that's the first thing we've got to understand in the things that we face in our lives. Anybody ever faced any giants in your life? Five or six of us have faced giants in our life. Anybody ever faced any giants in your life? You might be facing one right now. It may be financial giants. Anybody ever faced any financial giants? Faced maybe health giants or job situations or relationships or marital things or, whatever it might be. Yeah, the hand just keeps going up and down. Amen. I mean, there's giants everywhere. Hallelujah. But how many know there's sometimes we face things in our life and we're fearful of those things. Anybody ever been fearful in here? Hallelujah. But how many know we don't face the things that challenge us in our lives by ourselves? Aren't you thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit in us? Because when David stepped up to the giant, he said, "You come to me with swords and with spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Most High." Hallelujah. How many know there's a difference in how you approach your situations and how you approach your giants? Hallelujah. You can try to fight it in your strength all you want to. But how many know unless you let the Holy Ghost rise up inside of you and said, "I ain't afraid of no giants. I was born for this." Yes. Hallelujah. How many know you can have a grasshopper mentality and stay forever where you are. Or you can say, "You know what? I'm a giant killer and I was born for this." How many know the voice of Samuel, the prophet, said, "David, you're going to be king." Maybe David just said, "Samuel, I hope you know what you're talking about." Come on now. Hallelujah. Because if God speaks something over your life, the giants that come between here and there have no voice in your life. See, what I love about the story about David is he wasn't hearing them talking smack. He wasn't with the brethren who were sitting around, the scripture said, and they were afraid and they were fearful. How many know you can get a crowd of people and they're all talking woe and gloom, despair, and agony on me. And before you know it, you're in the same mindset that they are because they've convinced you that you've either got some incurable disease or the world's coming to an end tomorrow or the stock market has some say in God's plan for your life. And before you know it, you start listening to voices that aren't anointed voices. Amen? That aren't going by what the word says. Aren't you thankful that God has the final voice in your life? Hallelujah. And so you know the story. He goes and fights the giant and he knocks him down with one stone. He cuts off his head. He holds up the head and guess what? Everybody else feels like I got a little giant killer in me today. Because it said the rest of Israel's army rallied together and fought against the Philistines and were victorious over them that day. How many know just need one giant killer in the midst of us? Somebody to stand up and say, "Hallelujah, I was born for this." Anybody in here today say, "I was born for this." Hallelujah. Sometimes we can be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Amen. Hallelujah. The scripture says we can be cast down, but we're not forsaken. Hallelujah. I was thinking this week about being a cast down sheep. You know what a cast down sheep is? It's a sheep that lays on its back and they're buoyant and their feet stick straight up in the air and they can't get up unless somebody comes along and gives them a little nudge to get them up onto their feet. Hallelujah. Anybody ever been cast down before? David said, "Why are you cast down, oh my soul? What are you doing laying here with your feet sticking up in the air? Hope thou in the Lord." And he started speaking to himself encouragement. Hallelujah. And so David didn't have the same mentality when he faced giants that the spies did. And he was victorious over them. And not only was he victorious over them, but the scripture goes on to tell us that David had mighty men. He took a cave full of men that were in despair and distraught and discouraged. And out of them men come some men that were giant killers, that were giant slayers, that were mighty men. Hallelujah. Men like Benaiah that killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Hallelujah. That's not just any kind of guy. He didn't just kill a lion, but he killed a lion in a pit. And he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. How many of you felt like he was killing a lion in a pit on a snowy day when we got 4 feet of snow? Hallelujah. Sometime you got to wrestle that lion. And your defense might just be a shovel. Yeah. Hallelujah. But giant killers train giant killers. Successful people, if you want to be successful, you got to hang out with some successful people. You got to learn strategies. You got to learn, you know, you got to be taught. And how many know David trained men? He had mighty men. He had men that were strong. Hallelujah. And so how many know the voice and those that we are instructed by must be anointed voices? Hallelujah. That'll speak into your life and tell you were born for this. Let me show you how to kill that giant. You know, and even David had that moment in his life where he kind of forgot who he was. And he's hanging out in that cave. And he starts hearing the talk of 400 men in a bad mood. Yeah. Hallelujah. The only thing worse than that is 400 women in a bad mood. Can you say amen? Preaching now, buddy. I mean, no, mood is contagious. Moms and dads, you set the tone in your house. When you get up in the morning and you flip out because the toast burnt, you just set the mood for the day. Burnt toast, you're in a bad mood the rest of the day. I had a little girl to come when I was working at school, I'm still working at school, but another school, and she came in one day, and she was just having a rough day, and I said, "What's the matter, darling?" She said, "I'm having a bad day." I said, "Well, why are you having a bad day?" She said, "My mom pulled my hair." I said, "She did. I guess you weren't sitting still or something." "Yeah, she pulled my hair." That's parent abuse, you know. That's parent abuse, she told me. She meant child abuse, but I think it was probably a little bit of both. But she's having a bad mood because her and mom done had a round before they got to school that day. How many know our mood is contagious? And we're guilty of saying things and getting upset and getting bent out of shape over things that really just don't matter. Amen? Hallelujah. And so while he was in the mood and he's in the cave, he ends up going back to the priest at Nob. And he goes into them. He said, "Do you have any weapons here?" Now, this is the same guy who only needed a slingshot and a rock before. And he only needed one of the rocks. He picked up five, but he only needed one. But in a day later, when Saul's looking for him, and Saul's talking some stuff about him, and he's saying stuff about David that's not good, and David starts to listen to a different voice than Samuel's and God's. And he starts to get a little bit discouraged. And so he says, "Do you have any weapons here?" And he goes to the priest and he said, "We don't have weapons here." "Well, wait a minute. We do have the sword of Goliath." And David looks at the sword of Goliath that day. He don't need it as a weapon because he can't handle Goliath's sword anyway. It's way too big for him. He couldn't handle Saul's armor. He doesn't need David's sword. He just needed a reminder. He just needed a voice to say, "David, remember who you are. And you do not belong in this cave. You are a giant killer. You are anointed and appointed. You were born for this. You're a leader. You're a captain over men. You're the next king of Israel. I don't know what other people have been talking about you, David. But you got to quit listening to voices that aren't my voice. You got to start listening to what I've said over you. Because if I said that you're salt. If I said that you're a light, you're light. If I said you're anointed, you're anointed. If I said you're appointed, you're appointed. I don't care what Saul has to say about you. I don't care about any other voices. All I care about was what thus saith the Lord. And what thus saith the Lord said, you're going to be the next king. Hallelujah. Your king material hanging out in a cave with downhearted men. You got two options. You can be a thermostat or a thermometer. You can gauge the temperature or you can change it. How many know there's a big difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? One can tell you the atmosphere in the room, but another one can change it. How many know David was a thermostat? He said, you know what, if I'm ever going to come out of this place, I'm going to have to change the atmosphere in the cave. And if I change the atmosphere in the cave, I might just have me some mighty men to back me up. Hallelujah. I might convince somebody else in here that they were born for this. And it ain't over till it's over. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. So then we come on over into Matthew, and we see a crazy looking man by the name of John the Baptist, and he got crazy hair because he'd been hanging out in the wilderness, and he's wearing a leather girdle and of camel hair, and his diet consists of bugs and honey. Says he's eating locust and wild honey. And a locust was a type of a grasshopper. But what will happen is you find out that the scripture says that John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And he comes preaching a word, says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He points the way to the Messiah. How many know a Holy Ghost anointed voice will always eat up the grasshopper mentalities in your life that'll cause you to think you're not going to be what God called you to be? How many know the very best thing that kills the grasshopper is an anointed voice that says, I'm just going to eat up that mentality with like the Holy Ghost of God inside of me. Hallelujah. And so John comes preaching a word. They didn't know what to do with John. He didn't look like them. He didn't talk like them. And most of all, he didn't act like them. Matthew chapter 3, if you can bring it up for me, 1 through 17. And I'm going to need verses 11 and 12 out of the message, if you can. But let's just talk about John the Baptist for a little bit this morning, and then I'll let you go home and get ready for the Super Bowl. Is that all right? Thank you. Somebody say thank you. I know you got those hot wings in the crock pot, and you got the hallelujah. But hey. Here, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to break you, I'll get you ready for the Super Bowl. I want y'all to cheer me on today like you're going to cheer on tonight for the Panthers and the Broncos. I mean, if we had church like we have Super Bowl, we'd have a touchdown every Sunday. Come on. Let me see them goalposts in here this morning. Hallelujah. Well, lift one hand without wrath and one hand without touchdown. Hallelujah. If you're not a football fan, that's all right. Jesus loves you anyway. Now I'm just kidding about that. Jesus really don't care who wins the Super Bowl tonight. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I better preach. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, I don't want to go back and re-preach all of our Christmas sermons over again where we talked about the introduction of John and Jesus. You know that connection. We've been talking about that for weeks. It's a powerful, powerful connection when the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and the mother of the baby Jesus come together. I'm telling you, there's a Holy Ghost hoedown. A Holy Ghost encounter that when Elizabeth says at the sound of your salutation, at the sound of your voice, hallelujah. John said, I heard a voice. At the sound of your voice, you caused the babe inside my womb to leap for joy. How many know the voice that we need to hear needs to be a voice that causes something inside of us to leap and come alive? Because if you ever wondered, is God's promise ever going to really come to pass? Could it be that God has had favor on me and then all of a sudden somebody else comes and says, you've been hearing what I've been hearing? Because I've been hearing God's up to something big. Could it be, Elizabeth, that you're going to have a baby in your old age, and something inside of Elizabeth leaps, and she said, behold, the mother of my Lord, because at the sound of your voice or the sound of your salutation, you caused something inside of me to leap and come alive, and I felt something move in me that I never Hallelujah. How many know the voice of God in our lives needs to be a voice that causes something inside our very being to come alive and to be stirred? Regardless of what's going on around us or outside of us, there's something inside of us. The voice of God more powerful than any voice spoken outside of us. So then we find out that John and Jesus, they had a little connection there, and we don't really hear a whole lot else about them being connected until John shows up on the shore. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Right now, ready. It's within your grasp. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet, saying..." Now, the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah and said this: "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That ultimately means clear the way for the Messiah. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Excuse me. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or he baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have the connection once again, John and Jesus come together. Now, we don't know how much connection they've had in their time, but something about, how many know nobody was looking for Jesus in the crowd until John pointed him out? He was just amongst the crowd. How many know it's our job to point him out in the crowd, to announce him, to prepare the way, to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. And so John comes preaching repentance, but he says, I'm not he, but I am preparing the way for one who is coming, who is mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. Now, there's a couple different thought patterns, and I don't have time to go into it deeply today, but a couple things here. He says, number one, the lowest job of the house was to take the shoe, was to be the servant who took the shoes off of somebody. What he's saying is, I am in nowhere comparing myself to him. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. But there was also a custom in the Old Testament that when it came time to redeem a piece of property, you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and when they needed to be redeemed, and it brings them to the court of the city and to the gates, and he says, can you redeem, can you buy back back what has been lost of the house of Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth. And there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz, and he says, I will buy it back. And he says, but be aware that if you do, with that comes the Moabite widow, Ruth, and you've got to redeem her also. Yep. He says, I can't do it, or I will mar my own inheritance. Boaz steps up and says, then I will be the redeemer. I will redeem back everything that has been lost. And when they do that, the one who could not redeem the property would unlatch his shoes and give it to the redeemer as a sign that you are indeed the redeemer and I can't do it. He would remove his shoe as a sign that say, I can't redeem you. How many know when John the Baptist comes along, he said, whose shoes I am not worthy to remove or to unlatch. How many know Jesus was the greatest kinsman redeemer of all time? John said, I can't redeem it. I can't redeem it, and I don't have any right to remove the shoe from his foot because he has the power and the right to redeem us. How many know the scripture says, but he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and everything that had been lost under Adam, Jesus came to redeem. How many know to be redeemed means you were deemed something first? Like, if I deem you as whatever, and then I redeem you. How many know I'm renaming you something? But I'm also buying back, or I'm also purchasing, hallelujah, everything that has been lost. When John points to Jesus and looks at him, when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what he is saying is, your kinsman redeemer is here, your heavenly Boaz. He has the right to redeem you. He has the right to the bride, and he is the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. He said, I'm not him, but I bear witness of him who has come that is mightier than I. You know, as I was thinking about this yesterday, and I was listening to a couple sermons, you know, it was talking about John had one message. It was the message of repentance. How many know that was what was given to him? That was what was asked of him. We sometimes want to take, what I love is when someone finds their niche or their calling and they walk in that. Without feeling like I've got to be somebody else or be like somebody else. What I also love about John is he said, I know it's not me, but I'm going to do everything I can in my power to empower the one that is to come. Hallelujah. How many know there was no competition between John and Jesus as to who would be the one? Well, when you look back in the Old Testament and you see Moses and Joshua, how many know Moses hands things off to Joshua and says, I'm not the one that's going to take them into the promised land. Joshua, take them over. Jonathan looks at David and said, you know what? The kingship should come to me, but I'm not the one. I'm going to strip myself of my robes and my garments because, David, you're the anointed man. I mean, John looked at Jesus and he said, I'm not the one, and I'm okay with that. You're the anointed man. You know, the Lord spoke in this house not too long ago, and one of the things he said, and I used the scripture of Ezra when they began to rebuild, there were those who had the vision and had the wisdom, but what they did was put the resources in the hands of those who had the energy and the passion. I mean, you know, there's sometimes when you got to know when it's your turn to hand it off to somebody else or know what God has purposed in your life or called you to do. Just because you've always done it, if there's not, and I said this before, there has to be, for us to be successful, there has to be successors. Ultimately, every position that we're in, we should be training and positioning others to be able to step into that position And not in a way that we are competition or we would be jealous over somebody else's ministry to say, but you know what? I've took it as far as I can go. But God has even a greater vision for what he wants to do from here to empower another generation. I mean, you know, it's always our heart and always our position to impart to another generation to have an even greater vision. Now, that does not say that only young people have callings. I mean, no, it has nothing to do with the age on a calendar. It has everything to do with the passion in your heart. What has God placed in your heart that you are passionate about? What is driving you? What is God calling you to do? What is he giving you grace to do? Hallelujah, in your life and in your calling. One of the things that in the sermon I was listening to yesterday is know when it is your season or stage in life. How many know God takes us through seasons and stages in our lives? Hallelujah. And so knowing when it is our season of impartation or our season of blooming. Hallelujah. Knowing when to step up, step in, or step out. How many know it's not just enough to be prayed over? What is your heart telling you to do? See, we can pray over you. We can send you into ministry. We can call forth the anointing of God in you. But how many know you got to step into something? You got to say, okay, I'm not a grasshopper. I'm just going to step into this one step at a time. You got to put yourself out there sometimes. You've got to trust God that if you take one step, God's going to take the next step. And he empowers us. Hallelujah. But as we go along, he wants to empower all of us in ministry. But how many know there is some wisdom from those who have been there that we need to listen to? Hallelujah. One sign of maturity is be able to sit at somebody's feet and listen to the wisdom that they have and draw from that wisdom and then be able to enact what you've gleaned from this one to impart to this one. Hallelujah. How many know there must always be a flow, a generational flow that takes the wisdom of those who have been there and activates it in those who are there now, but imparts it again to another generation that are going to be there. Hallelujah. And so that's the calling of God in our lives and all in every area, stage, whether it's ministry, whether it's in our homes, whatever it is. But I mean, John recognizes, you know what, this is really as far as I'm about to go here. Because he goes on and makes a statement and he says, I must decrease and he must increase. Now we always say that, I got to decrease and then he's got to increase. But no, it says he must increase and that causes a decrease in me. But really it's not even talking about our own life as much as it was John said, I recognize that I have fulfilled what God has called me to do. And from this moment, ladies and gentlemen, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now imagine John's shock because this mighty man of God, this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes, comes to me and says, I want to be baptized. And John's baptizing, what is John's baptism? Under repentance and the washing away, preparing them for the kingdom that was to come. And he steps up and wants to be baptized. And John said, I have need to be baptized of you. I mean, I bow before you. I recognize you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'm kind of thinking about that too. Well, why does Jesus need to get baptized? Surely he's not washing away the sins, right? But how many know they're in the Jordan River? And I love this because they're in flood again. Last time they connected, remember, they were in the womb and they were in flood. And this time they're standing in the Jordan. You know where the Jordan flows to? It flows to the Dead Sea. You know why they call it the Dead Sea? Because everything in it is dead. It's too salty. There's nothing real. Life can't really be sustained in the Dead Sea. And so he's in the Jordan River. How many know our heavenly Joshua steps up that day to John in fulfillment, he said, do it, John, that we can fulfill all righteousness. We can fulfill the word. Our heavenly Joshua steps into the Jordan River that day. And if you remember, when Joshua gets ready to go into the promised land and finally possess the land, Aaron shared with us last week about, they said, where have you all been? We've been hearing stories about you, and we've been scared to death. We've been frightful and fearful because we've heard the stories of your God. Joshua gets ready to step over into the promised land, and he's got an ark, and he's got some priests, and he's got the whole camp of Israel behind him. And he says, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. When you step up to the Jordan, he said, I want the ark to step in first. And when they step in with that mercy seat, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to roll the waters all the way back to the city of Adam. And you're going to walk across on dry ground. And all the camp of Israel is going to walk around those priests standing there holding those waters back. But before you get out of the river and get out of that Jordan, I want you to stoop down. I want you to grab your rock. And I want you to take it over to the other side. And I want you to pile it up in a pile. And he said, when the generations yet to come say, what meaneth that pile of rocks? I want you to say, that was the day that God delivered us and walked us across the Jordan on dry land. And he took us into the land that was promised for us. That's a memorial for your children as a reminder that I brought you into the land that I promised you. And so on that bank that day in the midst of John, he steps in. The scripture says that he is our heavenly, Jesus is our heavenly propitiation, which means he is our mercy seat. He is our ark. He is the blood sprinkled mercy seat. And when he steps into the Jordan that day, that same Jordan, somewhere within vision of John and Jesus, there's a pile of rocks of somebody that said, we've done been here, and I've saw the ark of God make a way for us where I thought there was no way. And they step into the middle of that Jordan, and all of a sudden, when John takes that heavenly mercy seat, and he lays him back down into the water, and he brings him up. The scripture says, and this time, the heavens open, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to know, when your heavenly mercy seat steps into the Jordan, the waters didn't roll back, but now the heavens have rolled back. And now you have access to everything that the Father has promised you in the Son. He says, from the heavens validates him and says, yep, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hallelujah. And everything that is washed in that Jordan goes to a dead sea. Some might call it a sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sins no more. Because the flow of the river washes it to a dead sea. Hallelujah. And dead is dead. Aren't you thankful that when you were buried within him in baptism, how many of you have been buried with him in baptism? You can say, everything that I was, I'm not anymore. I'm not that same old person anymore, because everything that was washed in the water by the Spirit of God was flowed to the Dead Sea, and it no longer is a part of who I am. Hallelujah. And John's voice was one that would say, prepare, get ready, equip yourself, because there's one coming who is mightier than I. My desire as a leader, as a pastor, is always to prepare someone who I can say, there's one coming after me who's more powerful, more anointed, and more mighty than I. Because the vision should always be increase. The vision should always be increase. And sometimes that's knowing when this is as far as I go, because God wants to take us to the next step and to another level. And God has really been speaking that to me and into my life, in equipping and understanding how to set up people and positions and places for God to work in their life to make them what he would want them to be. Amen. How many know you got to hear a voice that calls something out of you and says, you got it in you. Amen. You got it in you. You got to know you got it in it. My dad and mom took me to jail services and had me preach in front of jail cells. They had me preach on radio broadcast. Wasn't always what I wanted to do. But they'd say, well, you preach on the radio broadcast. And I would talk all of 3 to 5 minutes. Preach the house down in 5 minutes. Hallelujah. Shake and shiver the whole time. And then I would preach and I would cry and I'd cry and cry. And I'd say, I don't know why you asked me to preach, because all I do is just cry when I get up there. And then I thought, man, I just don't want to cry anymore when I preach. And then I tried to preach without it, and it wasn't fun at all. And I found out that I had to have, I mean, the tears were part of the passion of who I am. And when I try not to be who the Lord created me to be, there wasn't a flow in there. I had to be who God made me to be, the voice in the earth at this time and this season. But I'm not the only voice in this house. Hallelujah. And God is equipping this house in this time, in this season, to hear a word, to rise up under the anointing of what he's called and purposed you to be, with a word in your mouth, a word on your lips that says in the crowd, hey, everybody, Jesus is amongst us. Part the way, because the Lamb of God who takes the way the sin of the world is here. Hallelujah. How many know we go through seasons and stages in our life, and in all of those things, God teaches us things. Amen. He teaches us and transitions us. And we don't always have the same vision at this point in my life as I did when I was 16, 18, 25. Somebody asked me the other day, do you still stay at camp? I said, no. For 2 years now, I've slept in my own bed. I think it is 2 years. I said, it's amazing. It's wonderful. Because for all those other years, I stayed. But how many know we can be thankful when God brings up in the ranks and puts people in place that you can say, you guys got this. And I can sleep at night knowing it's in good hands. You know what I'm saying? Because it's not meant for me to do that all the season. Somebody's got to step into those places. I was thinking while we were shoveling back a couple weeks ago, all that snow. I had a lot of time to think. And I'm standing there leaning on my shovel, waiting on Dan to get that tractor started again. Our tractor just didn't want to cooperate. And I'm standing there leaning on my shovel, and I look up, and the big oak tree in the middle of my yard has buds on it. The buds are on my oak tree. And I'm looking at that tree thinking, what in the world do you have buds on in the middle of this snowstorm? And that tree said to me, I'm not moved by storms. It's in my DNA. I'm not responding to storms. I'm responding to what's in my DNA. I'm not taking my source from that snow or from that storm. I'm getting my source from what I'm rooted in. So I'm not moved by storms. I'm not even moved by seasons. Because in my DNA and in the seed that's in me, God has a plan and a calendar for how he's developing me. And don't worry, come spring, those buds are going to be leaves. But for now, they're in a season somewhat dormant, but not blind to the season that is ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so while I'm looking at that tree thinking, what is, you know, here's that tree's got bloom. It always blows my mind when them jonquils and them daffodils come up through the snow in March. They'll come up because Easter is early, and they'll come up, and I'm thinking, don't you know there's still snow on the ground? But everything in their DNA, everything in that bulb, everything that was programmed in them is not responding to outside storms or season. They're responding to the plan of God that was purposed in them. They don't take commands from storms. They don't take commands from seasons. They don't get moved by what's happening outside of them, because what is implanted inside of them is way more powerful than what's happening outside of them. I mean, there's some strong oaks in here today. There's some of you got buds on you and you're getting ready to bloom in season, because you're coming into a season where God wants to develop you and bring forth life and fruit in your life. Don't be moved by storms. Don't be moved by snow. Don't be moved by what's going on in the surroundings outside of you. Trust what's inside of you to bring about the purpose of God in your life. Hallelujah. And I stood there and looked at that oak and I said, I want to be like that oak. And when it's my time to be dormant, I'll rest. See, that tree's just resting right now. The sap is stored where it needs to be. And it's resting because it's about to come into a season of production. Hallelujah, where it's going to produce many more seeds. Many more acorns are going to come off of that tree. Hallelujah. So he's not stressed and worked up. That tree was not taking Valium. It was not getting therapy. It was not crying or weeping. It was resting in the season that it was in. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I don't make light of anybody. Please understand. But how many know we sometimes turn to external sources for help when we need to just say, you know what? I refuse to be moved by anything outside of what God created me to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll stand in the place where I am until God moves me into that next season, because in that next season, there's trees coming. There's acorns coming. Hallelujah. I mean, you can't count the trees in an acorn. You can count the acorns on a tree, if you can count high enough. But you can't count the trees in an acorn. I mean, because the source of life is that it continues to grow acorns. And out of that acorn, there are many more trees and many more acorns. Hallelujah. And that's the purpose of God in our life. Not to be moved by external voices, but the voice inside of us says, know who you are. You are a mighty oak. You are a giant slayer. You're not a grasshopper. You're anointed and appointed. You were purposed for such a time as this. And unless you believe that in your heart and allow God to bring that out of you, you'll just sit here and keep hearing that. But how many know you got to step into it? You got to step into that voice. Hallelujah. And you got to move with what God is doing in your life and in your season. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful for that. Can you give me Matthew 3:11 and 12 in the message? Do you have that one up there? And I'll close with this.
There. Everything that God wants us to do, and sometimes it just comes out of the blue. You might not know for a while what God wants you to do, because you're in that season of restoring and regrowth, and until you're equipped. And that's what the prophets and the teachers and the pastors and the apostles, and that's what their job is, to equip the saints to do the work of the Lord. And so the heavens have never closed back up. They're still open. And we walk under that open heaven. And whatever God says to us is ours. Just like God spoke over Jesus as his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. He's still speaking that today. Because we are the body of Christ. And we are the people of God. And whether, not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach. Not everybody's called to be an apostle. But we are all called to be. be a voice in the earth. We are all called to even speak repentance. You know, that's a calling. He told him in, I believe it was Mark 16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, your life will preach your gospel. How you live preaches your gospel. Because you don't know if your neighbor's watching, if your children are watching. Who's watching your life? But you're speaking to everybody. But you're speaking to somebody by the way you live and by the way you talk. And, you know, Jack's biggest ministry was repentance. I mean, he would go into the park and sit down, and as sure as he did, he just asked the Lord to send somebody by that he could witness to. And he did that. He did his ministry fully. He never was shy about talking about Jesus. When we first got saved, he would go every place we'd go, he'd try to tell everybody about Jesus. And a lot of people didn't want to hear it, but he told them anyhow. And I would say to him, honey, can you talk about something else this time? Do you have to preach every place you go? Yeah, I got to, babe. He said, I got to tell him about Jesus. He was so thrilled himself to be saved. He wanted everybody else to be saved as well. But we are the voice in the earth. We are the one carrying the message of repentance now and showing people the way to the Father.
And we live under an open heaven. That heaven never closed. And now we have access to the Father. The scripture says that we can come boldly before his throne and receive grace and mercy. Message says in Matthew 3:11-12, this is John speaking, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. Will ignite the kingdom life within you. Now listen to this. This is what I want you to hear. He will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. Verse 12, it's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Verse 11, one more time. We're closing with this. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. And that is what the power of God does in your life, the Holy Ghost. He said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, changing you, igniting a kingdom life in you, a fire within you, and will change you from the inside out. Hallelujah. The prophet said it's just like fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning. My desire is for him to ignite a fire inside of us, a passion that burns, that we are driven by passion and by that fire, hallelujah, in the earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for passion, Lord. Ignite our hearts, Lord. Father, we thank you because you work from the inside out. Hallelujah, Lord, that we're not moved by outside or external situations, Lord, elements, climates, atmospheres, seasons. But, Lord, we are confident in who you've planted us to be, who you've purposed us to be. Hallelujah. Lord, I ignite fire in the hearts of your people today. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your stirring. I thank you for the voice of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit impartation in our lives. Hallelujah. If you're here and you want that fire ignited, you want impartation of the Holy Spirit, you need God to do something in your life, our altar is open. We'll be glad to pray with you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your voices and bless him this morning.